Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we begin this study of Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, titled, The Full Assurance of Understanding. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, please send those by email to bbfohio@protonmail.com. That's bbfohio@protonmail.com. Or send them by U.S. Postal. Now we begin this study of Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, titled, The Full Assurance of Understanding. This is part 1 of 2.
But we only have a couple of people who snore once in a while, but they have good reasons for it, don't they, Brother John? Good reasons. Charlie's done pretty good, you know. Charlie has been working those graveyard shifts and everything, and I haven't seen you doze off yet. So you're doing real good. I don't say, I see his eyeballs, so. Going to be in Colossians 2 if you want to open your Bibles for some Bible study. Colossians chapter 2. It might be turned down a little bit, the movie. We adjusted a little bit for the movie. That's up to you. Yeah, as long as the main thing for that speaker is the live stream, we want to make sure they can hear us. But that's why you might hear me. Sometimes I'll turn it off when we're singing, because if we don't, then they just hear me and Jenny, and they don't hear the rest of the congregation. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word, and we thank you for those with us this morning. There's several that had intended on being here. We just pray for them. I hope nothing bad has come up to keep them away. And we pray again for those who are away traveling, and we miss folks when they're not here. We are just so thankful to be able to come in a comfortable place like this and study your word and not have to worry about being interrupted and taken out by the government or something like that. We have freedom of worship, and we appreciate it. We thank you for it. We never want to be thankless or ungrateful for the many things that we actually enjoy as Americans. And the old preacher used to say, if Americans don't appreciate it, God will just take it away. And like a good father, you will not reward ungrateful children. And so we pray that all of our hearts would be so thankful for all that you do for us, beginning with salvation. As we study your word, may the Holy Spirit be our guide. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, as I said, we're in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to cover verses 1 through 3, we've been through the first chapter, verse by verse. We study the Bible the way God wrote it. We believe He intended for us to read it and study it the way He wrote it. And we'll title this first study, The Full Assurance of Understanding. You'll see why as we read. The chapter number in your Bible has changed from chapter 1 to chapter 2, but the thoughts of chapter 1 continue. So keep that in mind, what you've read and studied in chapter 1, continue as we go through chapter 2. The purpose of the chapter and verses aren't to separate thoughts, and many times they don't. The purpose of the chapter and verses is to help you find things. And I've heard some people say, oh, I want a Bible without all those chapter and verse markings. Not me. Let me tell you, in English, let alone if people say, oh, we ought to get back to the original. Not only could none of us read it, but there was no chapter and verse markings. You wouldn't find anything. So I'm thankful for the English King James Bible, amen. And I'm thankful that it has chapter and verse markings. Amen. And so that's where we'll pick up. Let's read together all three verses, beginning in verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's hard enough to read together like that, but can you imagine if half of you had, or five of you had an NIV, and four of you had a... It's also not helpful when the pastor messes up like I did, but I try to keep that rare. As we get in this text, I want to introduce it with a comment from A.C. Gabelline, who put out the Annotated Bible. It's a Bible with study notes and such, published in 1919. It's been almost 100 years since this came out. And he said, quote, "Paul was deeply concerned about them," talking about the Christians here in Colossae, "after he heard of their danger of going into error. It was a spiritual conflict. He was greatly exercised in his thoughts and feelings. He knew the powers of evil so well, hence the burden for the Colossians, for the Laodiceans, and for all others." And folks, that's why we're a little different from a lot of other churches. We do what we do because we believe this is what the Bible would have us do. And that is to teach. There'll be some of your friends and family are going to go to church this morning, and they're going to have some guy up there. I was explaining to, Jill was asking me, they went down south and they went to a church where from the very beginning, as soon as the guy started, he was hacking. And I always joked, I said, I'm going to do the announcements and I'm going to hack when I'm done. September 9th, Brother John will be teaching. And then Brother Stephen will change it week to week. And then that Sunday morning at 11, Brother Stephen will be teaching. And the reason they do that is because years ago when they had large crowds, they didn't have microphones. And they would yell so everybody in the back could hear them, and they would get winded. So they would hack like that, but they were gasping for breath. And people are like little children, and now they still mimic that even though it's totally unnecessary. And in other places, they may not hack, but they just... the only way to preach is if you run. You got to be... And jump on the... I'm not going to do it, but one time I mentioned this and I jumped up on this banister and she about had a heart attack. She said I was going to break it. But you know what I mean? It didn't look like the Muppets. And carry on. And you can talk to somebody who goes to a church like that, and they've been going there for 40 years, and they don't know Bible. Some of them take it upon themselves to study it. There's always exceptions. But by and large, the people attending those churches don't learn the Bible. And that's a waste of time, folks. The reason to come to church is to learn your Bible. Amen. Along with worship in song, prayers, praying one for one another, fellowship, amen, all that. But without Bible study, without Bible teaching, you could do that at the Kiwanis. You know? You might not sing hymns, you could sing, patriotic songs or something and hang out and talk and, that kind of thing. Well, Paul wrote these letters so he could teach believers so that they could stay out of error. And he's writing this letter to the church in the, I'll say the church of the Colossians. He was writing them with a heavy heart because they had read other letters he wrote, but they were ignoring a lot of what he said and they were falling into error. We're going to find as we continue studying in Colossians, we're going to see some of the errors they fell into. And Paul was burdened about that. Look at verse 1 again. "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." He's talking about his inner turmoil he was having. How many of you have loved ones who profess even to be Christian, but they've gone into some bad error? Isn't that a grief? And then some of us may even have family members who've gone into cults. And that's real hard to take. We have Brother Jason with us. He's not with us this morning, but he is, you know, his family being Mormon.
Yeah.
And it just grieves him. And that's a taste. If you've experienced that, that's a taste of what Paul is going through right now. There was a time when Charlie didn't like football. And it was really a grief to me. Well, he acts like he likes it now. That's the point. And so now he comes over for the Buckeye game and he doesn't yell, "Is that a home run?" At least he knows the sport. He acts like he likes it. It just makes it nicer, doesn't it, Charlie? Brother Johnny, he's the same way. He's not, and I'm not making fun of anybody. The fact that you don't like football, or not real, maybe not like it, but you're just not into it. Nothing wrong with it. Doesn't mean anything. But he's a good sport. So he sat there with Jenny, and then I went over and sat with him the end of the game there, and he pays attention. He knows what's going on, and he makes comments and everything. He just tries to put a little bit into it. And I said, you know, that's the way I'd be if anybody drugged me off to the ballet.
Yeah.
I wasn't asking to be drug off to the ballet. I would just say, I would try. And I've been places where I it's not my cup of tea, but I go along with it. I try to. And that's the way, as Christians, you know, that same awkwardness when you go to a football game with somebody and they just sit there and talk about how much they hate football. Just not a good time. Well, you know, that's the same way it is as a Christian when you're with somebody and you can't talk about the Bible.
Yes.
It's that same kind of awkwardness. They claim to be a Christian, but here's the thing. You may not notice this or realize this, but a lot of those people can't talk about the Bible. It's not that they don't want to. They're incapable of it. Because they haven't taken any effort to learn the Bible and their church doesn't teach the Bible.
Yeah, right.
And so like Charlie put a little effort, Johnny put a little effort to get to know football and the Buckeyes and realize that when you say Woody Hayes, that just by saying those words, your hair should stand up on the back of your neck. Right? Amen, Buckeye fans? But that's what it's like. When you're around somebody and you're talking about Jesus and they act like, you know, nothing. There's nothing there. If you read these closely, Paul's dealing with that. Not comparing myself to Paul up here, but I can identify as a pastor with these folks that he says, look how he ends that verse, "For as many as have not seen me, seen my face in the flesh." There are a lot of folks online and even that listen locally by the radio that I've heard from. I've never met them in the flesh. It's a joy when we do. We got to meet Brother Aaron at Der Dutchman from Pennsylvania.
Amen.
And we've met Faith and her family and John Cotabash and some of them up in New York and Brother Byron Smith coming in from Indianapolis, and we stop at the Waffle House and enjoy a meal together. It's just that is so enjoyable.
Amen.
So much. But when you're around somebody who is a professing Christian, but they don't know, they don't seem to really care about Jesus or the Bible, it's not a good time. And then there's these people, like I said, that I know that are at distance. And sometimes I'll see them going into error. People that I've tried to build a relationship, a friendship, private messages, even phone calls, and then they're going off into something crazy.
Yeah.
And you try to talk to them, you try to reason with them, and sometimes they listen, but sometimes they don't. It's a grief. It really just is a heartache. And there are many. And we repeat this because we should all be thankful for this, what we have this morning. There are many who have no local Bible fellowship. And they rely on this ministry. We put our messages on the radio. We put our messages on the internet free of charge. And we do it because there are many out there who don't have what we have here. And of course, sometimes it's because they live in remote places. Up in Canada, there's some people who listen who don't. They live out in the middle of nowhere, literally. And folks in places like the Netherlands and Australia, and they live way out. And so they listen online, everything. And Paul's desire for them and our desire for everyone here is that, verse 2 as it begins, that their hearts might be comforted. How many of you ever been lonely? You ever been lonely? And sometimes, or some of us, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but sometimes we bring that on ourselves. Sometimes in my life, years back, I was lonely for a while because I was just a bad person. Before I got saved, I went through a period of time where I was just, people didn't want to be around me. I was a mess. And then there are other people who just make it hard for people to be around them. You know? It can get lonely. And when I see that, or someone will send me a letter or make a phone call and talk to me about how they're just lonely. And I can identify. Paul can identify. You know, when Paul got saved, all the people that he was around up to that point totally disowned him, shunned him. And the Christians didn't trust him. Here's this guy that was out there persecuting us. Don't bring him to my house. Yeah. Paul knew what it was like to be lonely. And all of us, most all of us, I think, can identify with that. And the fact is, some believers needlessly live in this spiritual discomfort. And as I say, needlessly. Because back then I was lonely as an unbeliever. But now when I'm alone, I'm not alone. But the problem is that a lot of Christians don't live in that knowledge. They don't live with the benefit of the knowledge that we have the Spirit of Christ in us. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And you can talk to Him anytime you want to. You can sing to Him anytime you want to. Now, if you're on the job or something, sing in your head and your heart, not out loud. And if you're driving your car, do not close your eyes and lift your hands. So you have to take in consideration your situation. But you can sing, make melody in your hearts, and sing praises to Him. And someone look over at you and you're just smiling. What's she smiling about? Now, not to brag, I've told this a couple times before, but there have been a couple times someone come up to me. And way back when I was working at Sears, I was on the docks. Some guy came over to me and he says, "Why are you happy all the time?" I said, "Yeah." He says, and before I could say a word, he says, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I am." He says, "This shows." And we talked and he said, even when this... I won't name names, you know. I work with some fellas, and fellas can be fellas. And it's even when such noted being a jerk and treating you like garbage, you just shake your head and move on. I'd be telling him what I think of him, you know. I said, "Well, I don't let him use me as a doormat, but you know, most of the time, you know why I put up with it? Because I know he's miserable. I know he's miserable, so I know it's not me, you know." And Christians, when I see a Christian, now don't take me wrong, there's going to be times where things go bad and you're human and you're going to grieve, or you're not going to be in the greatest mood. If you have, some of you have back problems, amen? There's a few times, you know, you may come in here and you're just hurting and you're not going to be all smiles, you know. But there's still something about the countenance. You can see that a person may be struggling with physical pain and yet they have peace. And it's really a matter of, as a Christian, just ignorance. willful or ignorance because they've not studied the Word, not been a good teaching church. Paul's going to tackle two main things in the remainder of this letter that is a source of the discomfort he's talking about. Number one is false faith. Number two is false practice. When I say false faith, I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm saying that they have not been taught these truths. They have gone into error to some extent. And because of that, it affects their practice. And so they have a false practice. Jenny and I were talking this week about Christians who are practical atheists. You know what I mean by that? They practice atheism. An atheist doesn't pray all day long. Amen. An atheist doesn't read the Bible and study the Bible trying to get to know God. If they do read a Bible, it's to try to find errors. It's to try to find things. But an atheist doesn't read the Bible the way you and I should be reading it. An atheist talking to people about Jesus. Might blaspheme Jesus and that sort of thing, but he's not going to be telling people about Jesus. Well, you take a Christian who isn't reading the Word, isn't in prayer, isn't witnessing, they're living practical atheism. Practical means what you practice. Practical atheism. Error of mind and spirit leads to mental and spiritual discomfort. We're going to deal with husbands and wives and mothers and fathers in Colossians. And we come to that, we're going to find that a lot of the problems that couples have, that any relationship can have, has to do with one or both just not living the Word of God in their lives, in their relationships, in their homes. And of course you're going to be miserable. And by the way, snappy, positive memes, calendars, that might be good for, you know, once in a while give you a little lift or something. But it's like a snack. That's not really going to give you the real comfort you need from growing in the Word, really understanding God. And that's sadly what a lot of Christians focus. It's like their real only spiritual diet, a lot of people, is just the, you know, snappy little things on a calendar or something. One of my favorites is this one. It's a bear there, and he says, "What doesn't kill you makes you stronger, except bears." Bears will kill you. See, that's my idea of a positive meme right there. Our only source of true lasting comfort is God. Jenny and I love each other. We are a comfort to each other, but one of us could croak at any moment. And relationships can fail. Or one or the other can just get sick and lose their mental capacity or whatever. So Jenny and I better have something beside each other as our source. And as long as He is our source, our relationship will continue to be the complete and utter joy that it is. Second Corinthians 1:3 says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. We have people here, and some who aren't here, and we've had people in the past, and we'll have people in the future who have problems with spouses. And if you've heard the word, you ever heard it takes two to tango? Not true. Not when it comes to trouble in a marriage. All it takes is one. And you'll see that in books and things. I'm like, that is not true. All it takes is one of you. That's why Satan will go for one or the other a lot of times. Satan's minions will come after you to try to destroy your marriage. It just takes one. So if you have one of your spouse or your friend or your sibling or your coworker, it doesn't matter what the relationship is, if one of them is not completely living for the Lord the way they ought to, then there's going to be trouble. It really is that simple. And God's comfort isn't just something we get zapped with. That's what a lot of these emotional churches are all about. You know, I'm supposed to be getting you all whipped up. You know, come down to the end, and I'm, and oh, come to the altar, You know, we'll pray over you. You know, laying on of hands, whatever. And people come down, and they just want a preacher, the holy man, to put his hand on them and go zap, ball. And they try to psych themselves out into thinking they've received something that's just going to totally change their life by osmosis. Even in the Bible, when people had the laying on the hands and there was healing in the apostolic age, they'd all have to do is take a piece of Paul's, you know, shirt and touch you with it and you'd be healed. That ended before he was even dead. And that didn't change the person, necessarily. It could and it should. I mean, you have that kind of life-changing thing, but not necessarily, because they still had to then turn around in submission to the Lord and grow. Start a relationship with the Lord. Somebody made this, and I know it's a very basic little meme they sent. Lighten up pills. Take some and chill. And that's what people want. That's why every day you turn on the TV and you're seeing these overdoses. That's why you see what happened at Ross County Corrections, where somebody tried to sneak in some fentanyl. Didn't, as far as I know, no one died, but there's about 29 people. 29 people hospitalized because of that. Because somebody was trying to get something to chill. And I can't believe the numbers. Have you seen the numbers of the people overdosing now? It's just amazing. And it's people who are, instead of repenting toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, they're seeking an answer in a pill. Or a needle. God gives us comfort through His words. Amen?
Amen.
It's not a pill. It's not a needle.
Amen.
It comes through His words. Romans 15:4, not a Bible verse you hear quoted a lot, but I love this. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Comfort of the Scriptures. I don't know about you, but there have been times where this book, I just feel like hugging it. Times where going through things and it gives me answers, gives me hope. The promises of God come from that book, and that's the source of comfort. And anytime facing bad things, and you know, you, as a Christian, you just got to stand back and say, well, this is going to be a rough ride for a while, but in the end, God's going to make it all work out.
Amen.
Yeah, you say, that's oversimplified. No, that's exactly true. It's not an oversimplification. It's the reality. The problem is we just choose not to walk in that reality. I haven't always put this in practice, by the way. I'm not up here telling you, you know, you ought to follow me around and watch me. You know, I'm not going to say that. Although I try to be that kind of example. But let me tell you something funny. If you're around people and you put that into practice, sometimes they'll get mad at you. One time, out on the highway, just got a rental car. Pulled out on I-270 to head south. The next overpass, some kid throws a concrete block. If that thing had gone through the windshield, it would have killed one of us. Hit the top of the car. Boom! I mean, it sounded like a bomb going off. I looked back.